So we turn our attention to Romans chapter 7 this morning. I want to talk with you, really read with you and reflect with you this morning on a message that has the power to turn despair into courage and pessimism into hope. And the feelings of spiritual discouragement that you have into endurance. This is a message that has the power to turn spiritual depression into anticipation and defeat into victory and fear into praise. That's the bridge that Romans chapter 7 builds for us. And it is a bridge that begins really with the thought that Paul expressed back in Romans chapter 6. If you have your Bibles open there to Romans 6 and verse 12, what we read in Romans 7 is really coming back to the point that Paul made in verse 12 of Romans chapter 6 as his encouragement for Christians is, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passion. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. We have all sinned." Devin didn't come up with that on his own in his prayer. The Bible is plain in telling us that. We've studied that from this very letter, that we have all sinned, and it is freedom from the law, Paul will develop. It is freedom from the law that keeps sin from having dominion over sinners. Paul has made it clear in Romans chapter 6 that the only way to please God is to be freed from sin. You want to please God, you've got to be freed from your former master, and you've got to live for a new master, Jesus the Christ. Romans 6 and verse 15, he asks the question, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness?" The only way to please God is to be freed from sin and to live under a new master. Romans 6 leads us to Romans 7, where Paul establishes that the only way for sinners to acceptably serve that new master is to get out from under the law. You want to serve this new master? You've got to get out from under the law, which demands perfection, flawless compliance. Because lawbreakers will be judged by the law. Romans 3, that does not nullify the faithfulness of God. The problem here is not in the fact that God is faithful. The problem is that we are unfaithful. Every single one of us. And the tragic truth then is that no human being can, within his own observance of the law, be justified before God. We've broken the law. Not one of us is perfect. Not one of us keeps the law of God flawlessly. And if that's true, that leads me to, once I have violated God's law, there is nothing I can do in observance of that law to take away the guilt of my sins. God is just. His law is clear. His testimony is sure. His precepts are right. His commandments are pure. And I am not. I deserve the just, due penalty that the law pronounces. Sin reigns in death, and the law will not acquit me. I need God to do something. I need God to intervene, to provide some way of atonement for my sins, because as long as a sinner I am bound under the iron rule of law, I am required to offer full, flawless, perfectly complete obedience. If I offer less than that, sin becomes my master. And so what is the solution? That is what Paul is exploring. Is the solution to stay under the law but somehow claim the benefits of Christ? That can't be done. No, the only solution is to die to the law. I've got to be released from the law. If my flawed but loving service is to be accepted by my Creator. Romans chapter 7. And verse 1. Paul asks the question, "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law. Do you not know that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives?" Paul starts with a legal principle that everyone can understand. A legal principle that no one can argue with. It's true of any law. Man or woman, Jew or Gentile, whatever it is that you want to talk about. Law is binding as long as you are alive. When you die, we don't worry about you breaking the speed limit. We don't generally worry about someone who has passed from this life making sure that they follow all of the tax codes of the law of this land. Once you have died, you're not going to break the law that says don't take another human life or don't steal. You die and there is a profound change in your relation to the law. A person is dead, law no longer has dominion or lordship over them. And as an example, Paul moves the illustration into a very specific area. Verse 2, a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if he dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Simple principle. As long as there is life, the law is binding. If the husband dies, the woman is no longer bound by law. You die and there is a profound change in relation to the law. You're still alive and you're still bound by the law. Accordingly, in verse 3, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. The law will clearly pronounce that woman an adulteress. But death changes relationship to the law. If her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Grasp that simple point before we move along. What enables that woman to marry someone else? Death. What profoundly changes her relation to the law? Death. Death brings a profound change in relation to the law, and therein lies Paul's point. Verse 4. Likewise, my brothers. Now we're going to talk about this in our spiritual context. Likewise, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. We talked about what that means last Sunday morning in Romans chapter 6. What does it mean that they had died through the body of Christ? Romans 6 and verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? You died. You died to the law so that you might live and belong to another. Building on the example of Romans 7, 2 and 3. You died so that you might belong to another, to Him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. By death, in Paul's illustration, the woman was made free from the marriage law. By death, these brethren were made free from the law. In the illustration, the woman was made free by the death of her husband. And in the Spirit's application, Christians are made free by the death of Christ. And by their own death. Why are Christians made dead to the law? Are we made dead to the law so that we might continue in sin? Paul's already asked that question. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say? Since this game has changed, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 21 of Romans 6. What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Have we died in relation to the law so that now we might live in lawlessness? By no means. You are free from the law, but free so that you might be married to another, in order that you may bear fruit for God. Verse 5 of the chapter, while we were living in the flesh, while our minds were set on the things of this world, and we were using our bodies selfishly and gratifying the desires of the flesh without any regard for God, while we were presenting our members as instruments for unrighteousness, what did we get out of that? Our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Notice the law did not make our passions. The law did not make our feelings or our emotions sinful. But the problem is that the law makes demands and expresses expectations. We choose not to yield. And our God-given consciences and our passions and our bodies are abused. And fruit is born for death. Verse 6, but now we are released from the law. How? We died to that which held us captive. We were buried with Christ into death. So that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. It's the point that Paul will make in Romans 3 and verse 8. What God has done through the law. God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. God did that. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that something might happen for you. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You want to be a part of the bride of Christ? You've got to die to the law. Does that mean there are no longer any demands? No longer any expectations, no longer any commands whatsoever, not for a moment. You died to that which held you captive so that you might serve in a new way. so that you might belong to him who has been raised from the dead. But if all of this is true, well, if the law just manages to provoke a sinful response in us, how should we look at the law? It's the next logical question in verse 7. What shall we say? That the law is sin? Problem's not with the law. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. The problem is not with the law. The law is not evil. In fact, it is through contact with the law that we come to a personal knowledge of sin. I can use Brother Eric Mathey as an example. He didn't grow up under the laws of this land. If he doesn't keep that law, the problem is not with the law. The problem is, through contact with the law, we come to personal knowledge of right and wrong. The law demands obedience, and when I don't give it, sin becomes a matter of personal knowledge with me. Paul uses himself as a very personal example. Verse 8, sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. You read that language very, very carefully. Paul does not subscribe to the theory that sin is in me, and then the law just shines light on what is there. Sin is not an inborn condition. Sin is my deviation from God's holy will. No deviation, no sin. But it is the law. As Paul develops in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. It is the law that is the power of sin. My transgression of the law gives sin its power in my life. And I open the door for the inflicting of death. How do we know that? Verse 9. I was once apart from the law. Listen to that carefully. Regardless of what our religious neighbors might tell us, Paul was not born spiritually dead. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Not physically, but spiritually. Paul was at one time alive, apart from the law. And apart from the law, according to verse 8, sin lies dead. But when the commandment came, to borrow the language of verse 7, when Paul knew what was right and wrong, Paul was accountable to the law. Paul, just like me, just like you, chose to break the law and sin against God, and sin came alive and I died. You see that, don't you? You see how practical this is? Verse 10, the very commandment that promised life, Paul had heard in the law, do this and live. Do this and enjoy the life that God has provided for you. But the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. The law was there to regulate the living, but you break the law and sin comes alive and people die spiritually. Sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. Listen to that language this morning. Oh, how sin lies to us. How the tempter has been lying to us all along. you will not surely die. This is in your best interest. You deserve this. You have plenty of time. You can change tomorrow. Being with this person or in this situation won't hurt you. It's not all that big of a deal. You're in control. You know who your real friends are. How we are lied to. And the problem is not with the law. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Nothing wrong with the law. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. The point is, the law did its job. The commandment, the holy, righteous, good commandments, succeeded in showing sin for exactly what it is. It will deceive you, and it will enslave you. The law showed me that. No one in Paul's world would look at the example of a man going into battle with a sword, and in the course of that battle, an enemy soldier grabbing that man's sword and slaying him with his own weapon. You don't blame the sword because it was used against you by the enemy. Or a man is condemned for murder, and the law against murder was designed to protect his life. But he violates that law. Now that law that protected his life will destroy his life. Problem's not with the law. The law shows sin to be sin. We know in verse 14 that the law is spiritual. Here's the problem. I am of the flesh. The law has come from God. But I am sold like a slave under sin. It's what he tells those in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 of that chapter. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of the mankind. Listen to me this morning to the language. Listen with me to the language of the civil war going on inside every single inner man and woman. Here it is, Romans 7 and verse 15 of the chapter. I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want. But I do the very thing I hate. Have you ever been there? If you haven't, you're not being honest. Is Paul incapable of doing any good deeds? Does he want us to think that he and we are completely incapable of resisting any temptation? Is he saying, I find it impossible to do even one good deed? Is he professing, I'm incapable of resisting even one temptation? Obviously not, especially in light of what he told people in Corinth. What we had read in our hearing, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Then what's the problem? Why express such inner frustration? It's because I know what I ought to do. And I'm able to do what I should do. And God is faithful in providing the way to do what I ought to do. But I don't always do it. and I know what I shouldn't do, and I'm able to resist, and God is faithful in always providing the way of escape, but sometimes I do what I know I should not do. That's sin. And we've all done it. I don't resist all temptation. And so I can't fulfill the righteous demands of the law. I can't fully supply what the law demands, even though my heart may long to do so. If I can whittle my sinning down to one sin a year, imagine that. That in 2010 you sin one time in 365 days. You offer less than what the holy law demands. You're still enslaved. Verse 16, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. My heart bears testimony to the fact that the law is good. This is not the heart of a completely decadent or totally depraved person. He knows. That's what's so frustrating about it. I know. So it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I'm being used by sin. I am responsible. I acknowledge that through this entire context. I practice what I don't agree with. And so what's alive? Sin is alive. And festering and using me. And in that state, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. When it comes to my flesh, good has no permanent dwelling place in me. I can kick it out. In my mind or in my will, I can dedicate myself to serve the will of God, but in my flesh I serve the will of sin. And I have the desire to do what is right, but my flesh is the underachiever. With my mind, I aim and I purpose and I determine, but it is my flesh that will either achieve or underachieve. And so here's the point. I don't serve God acceptably because my flesh does not always come up with what my mind is aiming at, what I know I ought to do. Paul, just like all other people, is flesh. He is of Adam. He falls short. So have I. So have you. Flesh has shown itself inadequate since the very first human being to perfectly serve God. We have all fallen short of His glory. We are all under or non-achievers for God. We contemplate good. We long after it. We vehemently will it. But to carry it out, our flesh too often fails us. Our bodies, like Adam's, become bodies of death. I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. You ever been there? If I do, in verse 20, what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. I know and I will and I struggle, but so often sin gets its way. It takes up residence as usurper and tyrant. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I delight in the law of God in my inner being. It's not that I'm incapable of any good, any one good act or thought. That's not it for a moment. It's that I am at war within myself. And without Christ, I cannot serve God acceptably because the flesh won't always follow in the paths of what I know to be right. I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And who can I blame? Who can I blame other than myself? Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I am worn out and worn down, tired of toiling and losing. I long more than anything for a deliverer. You ever been there? If not, you need to be. Because the only answer to this is God. Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. In what way? We've studied it. Romans 3 and verse 21. The righteousness of God is manifested through the law. The problem's not with the law. But thanks be to God that now in Romans 3:21, the righteousness of God has been manifested in a new way. There's a new avenue. Apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, it was building and looking forward all along. What is that righteousness that is available as a new way that I can travel? The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified not by perfect law keeping. It won't happen. But by His grace, as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward. This is not a sacrifice that you offered. God put this sacrifice forward as a sacrifice of atonement by His shed blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just as the giver of the law and the justifier of imperfect lawkeepers, of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. That's what moves Paul to say in Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Thanks be to God this morning through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul's summary in the latter part of Romans 7 and verse 25, this is where he has been. This is his point. The law is not evil. Paul knows that. I know that. You know that. We can serve it with our minds. We can adopt it as our standard. The problem is in the flesh, we don't live up to it. And sin becomes the master. My virtues and my good desires and my well enough intentions are defeated by the harsh tyrant of sin. Standing in my own human nature, in my flesh, I am unable. Are you listening this morning? You don't have Christ this morning? And in your flesh, your own human nature, you are unable to live up to what your mind may freely recognize and even want. And so you end up sinning. And you are sold under bondage. It happens to all of us. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that there is another way. And it is that way that we encourage you to seriously weigh this morning. What do you need to do? Same context. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. You died to sin. You belong to a different master now. How did you get there? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? That's the only thing that makes this possible. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so here is my question for you this morning. Do you want to exchange your despair for courage, and your pessimism for hope, and your discouragement for endurance, and your depression for anticipation, and your defeat for victory, and your fear for praise? This is God's way. What is possibly worth it to see his offer of freedom that you would fail to prepare to meet him?